we're going to switch to another common struggle, and it's going to be anxiety. How do you deal with anxiety? Because this is an interesting one, because some of you in this room, you've turned anxiety into an art form, okay? You're very good at being anxious about everything. And here's what I'm noticing, just watching you right now. I'm seeing some elbows go in sides of people, and you're saying, yeah, you're the anxious one. In most couples, you have one that's kind of an anxious one, one that's not. You have friendships, you have one that's like, it's going to be fine. Another one that's like, oh my goodness, are we going to be able to make it through this? And so we have those sorts of things. Are you a worrier? Now, I have never really been the one in my relationship with my spouse to be the worrier. Some of you are laughing that know my spouse. But I'm generally not a worrier. However, I need to be honest with you. This past week, I had a dear friend of mine. We had coffee this past week. Thank you, Brad Leaf, who called me out. He's like, you know, I don't feel like you're trusting God in this area of your life right now. And I was like, dang. Okay, thank you. I think you're being anxious. Just trust the Lord on it. And I'll get to that in a minute. We're going to be vulnerable during this. But there was also a time of my life, there's an entire season of my life where I found myself anxious very regularly. And this is from a guy that's not normally anxious. Do you find yourself at times of life, at seasons that you're going through, where you lose a lot of sleep? Where you your mind can't quit running around about things that you don't even understand, or you can't quit thinking about a particular thing. My season of life where I had an entire season of worry was, to be honest with you, was when we planted this church. And I remember what happened with me. So I'm in Auburn, Alabama. I'm doing college ministry. We are enjoying the call that we have. College ministry is going well. Actually, it's going too well. It's starting to become kind of easy and kind of routine. And I begin praying, which is always a trouble, and I begin praying for some people back in Evansville that I knew were really far away from the Lord, and my heart began to really just hurt for some people that I knew in Evansville. And here I am in the Bible Belt doing a very easy, kind of a cool ministry. It was a lot of fun, to be honest with you. It was easier than what I'm currently doing in a lot of ways. It was fun. It was easy. I had everything around me. And the Lord began to convict my heart. And as I began praying for these people in Evansville that were running away from the Lord, that were burned by the church, all these sorts of things, I said, God, can you do something about it? And God kind of nudged me in the side and said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, my conversation, this wasn't audible, it's okay. But my conversation with God went something like this. God, if you want me to go there, plant a church, I will, but I need to know that you're leading me. To which God kind of proceeded to say, well, I want you to make sure you're depending on me, and let's pray about this for a while. So through a period of prayer, it became very apparent in a very short amount of time that God wanted us to move our family and plant a church. Now, here's the problem. Most church plants that have resources, most church plants have either sending agencies that they'll help them raise funds the first year or whatever, or they're splits off of other churches, and you have a big team that's already on the same page to start with. You already have a lot of resources, people, leadership teams, all these sorts of things. And God had things different for us. And we came here and we moved here with basically about 30 to 40 people that were kind of in for the first year. We said, we'll commit for a year. But then I had this thing of, I have a family I need to take care of. How do I support a family? We didn't have tons in the bank. We had this. And so I began to go, well, I know the Lord's in this. God has showed his faithfulness in the past. He has made it very clear, this calling, so let's go. And as we moved here, we were very wise about things that we did, but I became like an insecure seventh grade girl. Sorry, seventh grade girls here. I became a very insecure person when it came to like the beginnings of this church. Like, when if someone would come and I would be like, yes, I'm so excited this person's here. And then they would come for 2 or 3 weeks and then I wouldn't see them again. I'm like, oh, yeah, oh, bad, good, bad. And then we would have a leadership team. Yeah, I really feel like I'm called to be here. And within 3 months, I don't know. We're checking things out right now, and I wouldn't see them again. And I remember early on, my wife even asked me this. She said, "Stu, do you get nervous when you preach?" I'm like, "No, not really. I mean, it's kind of what I do. I don't really get nervous preaching." It's like I would if I was doing it every week. And she goes, "Have you ever gotten nervous preaching?" I go, "Not really. Well, actually, the first few times, obviously, I did. But when we first planted the church, I would be so nervous because I felt like everything depended on my sermon. You know, and if it was good, people would come back, and if it wasn't, and then it became these people that would be plugged in, and then they would leave, and then it was friends that actually, one of my best friends said, yeah, I want to help you with this, and he was gone within 3 months, and I remember just, like, losing so much sleep, putting in so much extra effort, which is good to put in the effort, but almost making it about my performance, and about numbers, and about what do the bills look like? Are we getting this done? And I almost began making this way. And I remember as I was these first years or so of the church, really for the first year and a half, it was anxious. I lost a lot of sleep. I don't think it's happened again until, I think it was because this church was my job, this church was my career, this church was my, you know, and it was my call, it was my relationship with the Lord, it was a relationship with my family, it was everything, and I wasn't healthy, because what ends up happening, I knew God had called me to plant this church, I knew God was going to provide for us, but I was putting it back on me, wasn't I? I wanted to see God do certain things when I focused on the size of this church, on certain people that came to this church, certain people that left the church. Instead of just being faithful, I began to have a lot of anxiety. And when I just said, Lord, this is your church, it's not mine. I just want you to do whatever you want to do. Lead it however big you want it to be, whoever you want to come, that's all up to you. I just want to be faithful. And when you do that, it's funny how the anxiety leaves. It's funny how you sleep a little bit better. What is it that makes you worry? Even you non-warriors, I know you have seasons, don't you? Let's be honest. We all have seasons, and some of us have hours, days, and minutes where we worry regularly. And I want to talk today about how to deal with anxiety. So Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a very cool book of the Bible. It's one of David's more famous psalms. And as you turn there, the beginning part of the psalm, and I'm not going to go through all of it right now, but the beginning part of the psalm is one that you know, Lord, you've searched me, you've known me. I just want you to listen. If you don't have your Bible, I don't have it up on the screen on purpose for this first part. But David goes through, and he's got some things going on in his life. Some commentators would say this is when Saul was chasing after him, trying to kill him. No one's exactly certain. But we know there are some evildoers that are after him. We know that he has a very real reason to be anxious about some things that are happening around him. And so what he does is he starts off this psalm by focusing on the Lord. And he focuses on praising God. He focuses on the character of God. He says, you know, Lord, you searched me. You've known me. You've observed my travels. You deserve my rest. He goes through, you've encircled me. You place your hands on me. This wonderful knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go from your spirit? How can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle on the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark for you. And he goes on and he's talking about what he does when he starts to get anxious. And this is kind of where he starts. I just want you to see that what he does when he gets anxious is he focuses on the God who is over him. He focuses on praise. So I'm going to give you a few points on how to deal with your worry today, but maybe the precursor that will go over all of this. I've heard it said that the best praisers, the best that are worshiping God, the most that get into worship are the ones that worry the most. I've heard that said. I don't know that that's true or not. But what we see from David is what he does when anxiety sets in. He focuses on the Lord around him, but the anxiety is there. The reasons for the anxiety are still there. So I'm going to show you verses 19 through 22, and this is interesting here. He says this. He starts off with praising, but then he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies." What are you saying? He says, God, why don't you just take care of these wicked people? I've got people after me. My life is in danger. God, will you do your part? So I don't know what your enemies are. I'm doubt people are coming after you, trying to kill you and all these sorts of things. But here's what happens with David. He's got a very real issue. He's got very real causes for concern. The wicked, men of blood, they're trying to kill him. They're taking God's name in vain. They're not only messing with David's kingdom, they're messing with God's kingdom, and the wicked, the enemies are against him. But here's what happens. Now, I want you to notice these next few verses, because these next few verses are huge. There's this shift. There's this shift that happens where he's at first focusing, he's got this very real. There's this shift from the enemy, which he's focused on in verses 19, 20, 21, 22. There's a shift from a focus on the enemy to now there's a focus on the inner me, okay? When you see that, there's a shift from the focus on the enemy to the focus on the inner me. And he says in verse 23, he shifts it and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way within me, and lead me into the way everlasting." See, what happens is whenever there's a source of worry, whenever there's a source of concern, whenever there's a reason to be anxious, we can focus on that, and it's very natural too. We should bring that up to the Lord, but there needs to be a shift at some point where we shift from the enemy, focus on the enemy, to the focus on the inner me. And what he doesn't say the enemies are all around me trying to kill me. He decides to say, "Search me, God." He doesn't say it's my enemy's fault at this point. He says something about the enemy, but now he says, "You know what, I'm worried about my bank account, I'm worried about my kids, I'm worried about my life, I'm worried about these things. These are the things that I'm struggling with right now." But he asks God, he says, "I want you to search me, I want you to take care of me first. Figure out if there's anything within me that's keeping me from knowing you." If you read, put those verses back on up there, if you will, Andrew. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He doesn't say, "Go get the enemy, kill him, God," all this sort of stuff. When he starts to get anxious, he decides to take responsibility for his thoughts. And I think this is a very big key for us as Christians who struggle with worry. The next key that I want to challenge you on is take responsibility for your thoughts. Search me. Look deep into me. Look to see if I've allowed the enemy any strongholds in my life, right? Look within me. Are there any things that I've allowed my trust for myself to override my trust for you? I'm planting this church and I'm saying, God, I want to honor you and I want to do all these things, but man, am I putting too much pressure on myself? Am I really trusting you, or am I trusting you plus me and there's some sort of combination in there? Am I saying, God, I want some good friends, but it has to be these three. God, I want you to financially bless me, but my definition of financial blessing is this. I've got to have this much in my retirement. Are we saying, God, I'm just going to trust you to take care of me completely? So what he does is he says, search me. He takes responsibilities for his thought. Why am I anxious if you've promised to take care of my enemies, God? Why am I worried if you love me, if you've counted the hairs on my head, which is easier for me than for some? But if why am I worried that you're not going to take care of me? Search me. Examine me. And this is the first thing that I want us to learn to do, believers, as we deal with your anxiety. What David finally does is he takes responsibility for his thoughts. My question to you is this. When you worry, what do you worry about? Now, David, it's enemies, it's people trying to kill him, it's Saul, it's the kingdom all around him. But what is it that you think about when you're trying to go to sleep and can't? What is that? What is it that makes you frustrated more than anything else? What is it? What thoughts dominate your mind? What thoughts cause you to fight with your friends? What thoughts cause you to fight with your family around you? Take responsibility for your thoughts. Now, about a month ago, I'm dealing with some medical issues, medical insurance type issues, and some of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you saw a post that I put about a month ago. What happened was I had some injustices, in my opinion, done with this big, huge medical bill that they said they wouldn't cover because they said I had a pre-existing condition that I clearly didn't have, and the doctor said I don't have it. We discussed something from 2 years before. And so therefore, they said, because you discussed that in a talk with the doctor, you had it at that time. And I'm like, no, it clearly... So anyway, there's this... And so I got so frustrated. And Sarah says to me, it's interesting. You never worry about anything except for when money comes along. Sometimes you do. I'm like, yeah, but this is like $30,000. We don't have that. Yeah, but for some reason, money... It's okay. And I'm like, dang it. Wife for being right, you know? And... and then, like I said last week, Brad Leaf, just, you know, we're talking. I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to minister to Brad. No, that didn't happen. He's like, challenge me. I'm going to minister to you. And he's like, I don't understand. You don't need to worry. God's always provided for you, and he continually will. So apparently God wanted to reveal to me that I sometimes worry about money. And never had tons of it, but I've never had been wanting. Never in my life have we been wanting. Now, here's the deal. Statistics say in America, our number one source of anxiety is financial. Statistically speaking, it traces back to that, whether it's job and promotion, whether it's working too hard to get too much, or whether it's wanting too much, or whether it's needing to take care of 20 years from now when you're not even taking care of your life today. Statistics will say consistently the number one source of anxiety in America is related to money. Now, isn't it interesting when Jesus begins to speak on anxiety in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about some other things in this passage. But when he speaks on anxiety, what he does is, what subject does he start with? If you open your Bibles to Matthew 6, what the ladies read earlier, I want you to see that when Jesus launches his teaching on worry, he starts like he's talking to a bunch of Americans. Isn't that interesting? I think there might be something in that to our culture, to their culture. It might be that people sometimes find their security in the wrong things, but I didn't want to start in the section that probably, there's probably a section in your Bible that says anxiety or don't be anxious or whatever. Notice how we're starting before. I think these two are very deeply connected, and I think we need to be honest about that. So let's read what Jesus says about apparently the thing that I am anxious about when I do get anxious. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't hoard. Don't worry about having that next thing. Most of us have too much stuff, but yet we're still anxious about getting more. Isn't that weird? I was talking with my neighbor just on Thursday. He was moving, and he's a single guy that's living in a little apartment, and it's just him there, and he's very simple, and he says to me, I had no idea I've accumulated so much stuff. It's absolutely crazy. Like, get a bigger house and with children. It makes it way worse. But we all do this. And Jesus is saying to us, he starts off the section on anxiety by saying, don't lay up yourself treasures on earth. where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I want to challenge you. What is it that matters to you? What do you treasure? What is it that you are laying up that actually has value to you? What matters to you? What are you devoted to? If you want to deal with anxiety in your life, I want to challenge you, number two, to be honest about what matters most in your life. We need to start being honest about what matters most in our life. First, we need to take responsibility for our thoughts, but next, we need to be honest about what matters most in our lives. It says, verse 21, he goes on, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your life is about stuff, if you treasure stuff, stuff will define you. If your life is about relationships, and I have to have this particular relationship because my relationship with this person defines me, what's going to happen is that relationship is going to become your God, your treasure. If your life is about success in your job and all these sorts of things, and that's what is the most important to you, you're going to start to worry about what? Your job. If your life is about popularity, about power, about whatever it might be, if your life is about those things, you will begin to worry about those things. What do you treasure? I want to challenge you today to be honest about what matters most in your life. I'm going to guess that some of you worry about some things that really maybe aren't the most important things in hindsight, right? I remember when I was in seventh grade. Now, my concerns were real. I mean, they were legit, everything about them. And I remember when I was in seventh grade, there's two things that mattered greatly and deeply to me. Number one was I used to always play football every day. We had a group of about 20 of us. And every day during the summer, we would always go to Hunter Stropp's house. And we would go over there and we would play football literally almost every day. Sometimes I'd go to soccer, sometimes I'd go to basketball. But typically it was football. I lived in Texas, that's what you do. And so every day we would do the whole, you pick teams, right? And whenever we would pick teams, it didn't matter who the team captain was. If Rome McMahon was there, he was the number one pick. Rome was the number one pick. He was a stud. He was a stud football player. He was great. My goal, I've got to work so hard and be so good that I'm the number one pick over Rome one day. So that was like one of my big goals. So I could be, I don't know why, no one's watching. No one cares. I did. The girls weren't all of a sudden going, "Ooh, I want to date the guy who's the first pick." They didn't care. But nevertheless, one of my goals was I wanted to be the number one pick over Rome. And my second goal was Kathy Potts. Now, Kathy lived down the street. She was a ridiculously cute girl that I was convinced was going to make my life just so happy. So Kathy and I would talk very regularly. We would hang out. Pretty much every night we would just walk down, we'd sit on the front, and I remember thinking, oh man, God, if I could just somehow, I don't even know what dating meant at that time, but if I could just have Kathy Potts like me, my life would be great. Here's what happened. I never became the first pick. Rome McMahon stinking always was the first pick, and then his younger brother became the second pick over me. 2 years younger than me. Now, Rome was 2 years older than me, so I had an excuse. And I was so frustrated. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Now, here's the deal. There was nothing I could do that would make me first pick over Rome McMahon. That, first of all, it didn't matter. Second of all, I couldn't change it. Rome, I didn't know this at the time, but he got a full scholarship to play football at University of Texas. His brother got a full scholarship to play football at University of Texas. Number two pick's pretty good, you know? But I didn't know that. There are certain things that we can't change that we worry about way too much. Hey, be good at your sport. That's nothing wrong with that. Be better than that guy. You might have the wrong goal. Number two, Kathy Potts. Now, Kathy, very cute girl. Then I started to get to know her a little bit better and see some of her priorities, and I'm like, all right, I'm done with Kathy. Oh, the one that Stacy Martin now. And then, like, within a month, it was all about Stacy Martin. Then it was good. And then about a couple months later, it was someone else. See, there's certain goals that we have that captivate our thoughts that are just dumb, right? There's certain things that we can't control. There's certain things that really don't matter, but we are pretty sure that they are the most important thing ever for like a day. But they really don't matter a whole lot. I want to challenge you, what is it that matters to you, and is it really the most important thing? Because does what matter the most really matter the most? Be honest about what matters the most in your life, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we go here, as we keep going, I want to challenge you number three. I'll read these verses, then I'll say what we're, well, it's already up there. So examine your intake is number three. Examine your intake. Let's look at the next few verses of this passage. Verse 22 says, "For the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now I read this verse and I go, wait, what? That doesn't fit. We're talking about treasures. We're talking about worry. If the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eye is healthy. Basically what this verse is saying that your eyes, and you could argue your ears, you could argue your five senses, but it's saying that which you focus on is that which is going to affect the entire rest of your body. Basically it's saying if you're struggling with overeating and gluttony, don't go to Golden Corral, okay? That's kind of what it's saying. You're like, ooh, Golden Corral. Some of you are like, ooh. And others you're like, ooh. But the eye, if you're struggling with gluttony, don't go to Golden Corral. If you're struggling with I'm lusting over all these people, maybe you shouldn't be in certain settings that you're in. I was talking with a single guy, and he's saying, I'm really struggling with this lust issue lately. Where do you struggle with it the most? Well, two places. When I go to the bars where these girls wear this and where I know they're wanting this, and I'm kind of, and then when I'm on the internet, that's all. Well, then what are you doing going to that place and you need some accountability with the internet? There's certain things, it might not be a good idea to put yourself in certain situations if that's your struggle. It might not be best if you're on a diet to go to Golden Corral, okay? It might not be best. I know that whenever I go, and I've said this before, but whenever I go home to Houston, Texas, we live in a very wealthy part of Houston, and Houston's a very wealthy city overall compared to where we are today. And what happens is I begin to, and my kids begin to notice the cars around us a lot more when we're in Houston than we are here. It's an interesting thing in the restaurants, and I've got to wear that, and I've got to act like that, and I've got to dress this way, and I've got to, but what happens is when we're around things that we might want to covet, we covet. Maybe if you are a shopaholic and you're struggling with your spending, you probably shouldn't go to the mall. Or maybe you shouldn't go on Amazon. I don't know what it is. But there's certain things. Examine your intake. A few years ago, I was friends with he was actually the trainer for the Auburn Athletics, and he was the dietitian. And he now is a dietitian for the Dallas Cowboys. And we were talking. I'm like, Scott, I need a little help. Can you help me out a little bit? I'm gaining a little bit more weight than I'd like to be. And what he says, I want you to start taking notes of what you eat every day. That way you'll be able to know how to adjust your diet. And this is a great idea that I've never done. And what he's saying is you've got to take inventory. Examine your intake before you can know what is the cause of your anxiety, of your worry. If you want to deal with your worry, you need to examine your intake, because here's what's going to happen. You have to know what you're taking in, and there's certain people that you are around that pull you down, aren't there? Take note of that. Examine your intake. There's certain shows you watch that might make you struggle in certain areas. There's certain movies, maybe there's certain voices that you listen to that really pull you down. Maybe it's just the number of voices you listen to. There's this noise that'll happen, and all this noise around you and all these voices that are speaking to you, they will clutter your ability to hear what really matters, and they are going to be simply empty calories in your life. If you are struggling with anxiety, I want to challenge you, Quit taking in empty dreams. Quit taking in empty calories. Examine your intake. There's one more thing I want to show you. Now, I'm not really this big technology guy. Some of you guys in here, you know everything about technology. I learned this new trick. I've got my iPhone right here. Learned this new trick. It's really weird. Everyone take out your phones. I want to show you this trick that will help you in examining your intake. There's this function right here. There's this button on the side. And watch what happens. I'm holding it down right here. Watch this. What? My phone just, those of you that are listening audio, my phone can actually turn off. It's interesting that what happens is sometimes it's not even what we're taking in, rather than it's the quantity of stuff we're taking in that absolutely kills our ability to focus on what matters. Do you know that your phones can actually turn off? And did you know that usually, maybe some doctors, don't listen to this part, but usually people are not going to die if you don't respond to their text message within 5 minutes. Usually. I'll let you determine that. But I want you to see that sometimes we're so busy searching for the peace of God, we're so busy searching for the cure for anxiety, but we're so busy asking for the peace of God while refusing to slow down enough to actually accept it. You think about that? Sometimes we're so busy asking for God to solve our problems that we don't let go of them enough for Him to accept it. Slow down, quit taking things in. We can't take in stuff literally all the time and still expect God to fill the extra space. Slow down. Examine your intake. I want to keep going. I want to give you a next step that's part of this. I think that sometimes there are people that you get so much intake and you keep taking so much intake that you have this thing that's called paralysis of analysis. You kind of, in this age of information, you have so many things, there's so many reviews, that you're trying to make a decision about anything and you just can't make it because there's so many possible choices you can make. When I was single, I was living with a friend of mine named Chris McCutcheon, and Chris said to me one day, he comes down and he's having, imagine this, having frustration with girls. Oh, women are bad. Anyway, this is our opinion at the time. When everything was good, we're like, yes, this is great. And when it's bad, it's always their fault. And he comes to me one day, and I knew he was having a bad time with his girlfriend because he said, you remember back when they used to do arranged marriages? I'm like, no, Chris, I don't. he goes, well, I'm saying, like, they used to do that, and what was their divorce rate like when they, in those cultures that do arranged marriages? I'm like, I don't know. He goes, I researched it. It is less than 1%. How come their marriages can work out, but us, who have all the choices in the world, can't get ours to work out? I think there's something to this. And I began to go, whoa, Chris, you actually said something smart. This is interesting. And sorry, those of you that know Chris, I would tell him that. But I think what we started talking about was what happens is we choose who to love, they choose to love. And sometimes we have so many choices that we never actually choose to make the decision. And I want to tell you something. The more choices you surround yourself with, the more anxiety you're going to have. Oftentimes, and it was conclusion of what we talked about last week, go listen to it. Don't overcomplicate it and just choose. Move forward. It might be at the restaurant when, oh, shoot, I should have chosen that. Ah, oh, and you're eating your meal. I should have chosen this the number two meal. Okay. But it's like sometimes there's 18 things I can choose from on Amazon. They all do the same thing, but this review says this, and this review. Sometimes we just need to make decisions and move on. Sometimes we procrastinate so long that we can't make decisions. I want to challenge you, after examining your intake, that next thing, make decisions and move forward. Oftentimes we are paralyzed by the ability to make decisions. Let's keep going. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You've examined your intake. You've made decisions to move forward. I want to challenge you to switch your devotion. Switch your devotion. I've heard it said that Andy Stanley actually has this quote, the things that you're most devoted to are the things that you worry about the most. The things that you're most devoted to are the things that you will worry about the most. I don't worry too often about your retirement account. I really don't. Actually, I never have worried about your retirement account. Students, I've never worried about how you're going to do in biology this semester. Never have. Now, if you have talked with me about biology and said, I'm really struggling, can you help? I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to be concerned for you there. But I don't typically worry about my friend's kids' grades, but I might worry about mine. I don't typically worry about your retirement. The things that do not matter the most to me, I don't really worry about. If we've talked, I probably will, but currently I'm not worried about the same things that you're worried about. Why? Because I haven't invested in it. I want to challenge you today, what is it that matters to you? What are you devoted to? If I don't worry about things that don't matter to me, and I over-worry about things that over-matter to me, the conclusion is not simply don't worry. The conclusion is we've got to shift what we worry about. We've got to shift what we're devoted to. I do worry about taking care of my family. That matters to me greatly. And so what ends up happening is maybe there's a way that I need to shift my thinking about my family instead of worrying about, oh no, what's going to happen, maybe into work. There's certain things there. I want to challenge you today, what matters to you the most? Switch your devotion. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. But yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Most of us aren't struggling with clothes, with food. We have that. But what we need to focus on is birds aren't lazy either. They just do, and God takes care of them. And at the same time, when we switch our devotion to God, to doing, to just honoring Him, He tends to take care of us. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you anxious about anything? About clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, who clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is consumed in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I want you to see the next verse that comes, though. So you've got worry, you've got things that you are devoted to, but what Jesus is saying to his audience, and what I believe Jesus is saying to you today, is you worry about these things. Instead, let's shift our worry a little bit, but, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Switch your devotion. There's things that you focus on so much that don't matter. There's things that you focus on overly that maybe you need to rely on the Lord and trust into His hands and say, God, I want to be devoted to you. I want to be faithful to that, to doing my part. But I am so devoted to you that what matters is your kingdom. When I devoted myself to building the coolest church, the biggest church, the whatever church, and I don't think we were ever quite there, but when that was any sort of a focus, this person needs to come, what God would tend to say is, God, I've called you to do this. I want you to be faithful to doing this. And I'd say, okay, thank you. And as soon as I would release that dream to put something off my plate, I would like to have a steady salary, you know, these sorts of things that actually matter. But when they over-mattered, I wasn't going to get them. I needed to say, Lord, I just want to honor you and then be faithful. Seek first his kingdom and everything else worked out after that. Let's keep going. Choose to devote yourself to which matters, God's kingdom, because God, I want you to see, God takes care of the things in his kingdom. If I live in my kingdom, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of this, God. I'll honor you. I'm going to say your name. But if I live in my kingdom, I have to take care of it. But if I live in God's kingdom, we've got someone taking care of it for us. Don't over-worry. Therefore, verse 34, Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is kind of that last little bit. This is where I want to end. The last step that we see here is that instead of seeking our own kingdom, we need to seek the kingdom of God. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. We need to focus on God. We need to marinate in God. I want to give you the term for worry in the Greek is merimnate, merimnate. So it's basically, I could give it in all the Greek and all that sort of stuff, but let's just go with the simple, merimnate. And so what it says is there's verses in Scripture that says, do not merimnate, verses Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not worry, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. So when you look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, don't merimnate about anything, but rather just focus, marinate in the Lord. And when you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to see that there's this focus. You can marinate in your own things, or you can marinate in God and build your faith. The solution to worry is not, don't worry. It's like telling a kid, go to sleep. Just get some sleep. You've got a big day tomorrow, so sleep. Focus on that. What does that do? It makes you not sleep. We can't just say the focus on struggling with worry. Don't worry. No, you've got to focus on something else. You marinate in the right things. When you marinate in things that stink, what ends up happening? You stink. It's my kid's socks when he comes back from soccer practice, which is every day, which is our house, you know. And so what happens is when they keep the socks on, they start smelling worse and worse, and they sweat more, and they keep the socks on, and they say, oh, well, I'm 10, so I don't need to change my socks. Your teacher called. You need to change your socks, you know. And when we marinate in things that stink, what happens is we begin to stink. When we marinate on, I've got to focus on, I've got to be anxious about things that don't matter, what happens is we begin to smell like things that do not matter. But if any of you have had a nice, and I love my meat, a nice, fresh, perfectly marinated steak, and you have that, and it just it begins to, and you can the dripping down and the grease on your elbows. And, you know, when you've got a steak that's marinated right, it tastes beautiful. Sorry for those of you vegetarians in here, tofu that's marinated. I don't know. that was so insensitive and politically incorrect. But I want to see that what happens is when we marinate, that which we marinate in is what we end up smelling like, looking like, and tasting like. Do you marinate in your own kingdom, or do you solve the worry by marinating in God and build your faith? I believe that what happens is as we seek the voices of the world, as we seek to distill them, to stop them, to do whatever, we begin to get involved in that kingdom. We seek first the kingdom of the world, and we put God's name on it, rather than seeking first the kingdom of God, marinating in God. And as we marinate in God and build our faith, the worries begin to dissipate. I want to challenge you this week. You're going to have something that's going to come up that's going to make you worry. I want to challenge you today to examine your thoughts, examine your intake, examine your priorities, and just throw it back to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I want to marinate in you, and I'm going to ask you to take care of this issue. Make that decision to marinate in God this week. Let's pray.